We're in Matthew chapter 8 once again this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 22. Matthew 8, 18 to 22. As you're turning there, I'd like to think back with you about this great chapter, because in some ways, I don't think I'd ever appreciated this enough until I studied it in depth, as I've tried to do to prepare to preach. But this whole presentation of Jesus' authority is fascinating and yet very challenging. Because as we have looked at the presentation of Jesus' authority in Matthew 8, we may have wandered into the kind of thinking that is all too common in 21st century American Christianity. The thinking goes like this: yes, Jesus is Lord, and because of that, my life will be easy. His lordship is all about my comfort. Okay? He's my buddy. He's my friend. And of course, because of that, everything would go really well. You know, people may have begun to follow Jesus and learn from him as basic disciples, but what had they learned? Well, in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew, you learn he's a dynamic teacher. I mean, can you read the Sermon on the Mount and not be moved, be challenged, be made to think? Boy, he was a great teacher. And then as we've gone through chapter 8, we found, boy, is he a great healer. I mean, leprosy? Never before had anybody probably seen that happen. And I really think that God had kind of laid into the law this thing about the leper has to go to the priest, because he's preparing for the day that Christ would come, because there's no record in the Old Testament of anyone ever going through that process. It was kind of, to me, like an Easter egg in a software thing on a computer that suddenly said, hey, there's a leper here, and he's been healed. And the priest is going, what? Never seen anything like that. Look, the centurion's servant, long-distance healing, you just say the word, it happens, and it did. Peter's mother-in-law, the overcoming of a fever in an instant. And then when the people got over their religious objections to coming to Jesus, you know that there are people like that. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, it was on a Sabbath, and they had to wait to the end of the Sabbath to be blessed by God. They couldn't actually come to God on the Sabbath, because that might be the wrong thing. But they did, and then he healed everybody who came, every single one. Fantastic. He demonstrated his authority over leprosy, fever, demons, distance, all these kinds of things. But here's one thing that may not have been settled yet. Does he have authority over me? See, many people want him to be Lord of our circumstances. They have not settled whether he's Lord of my will. I want him to be Lord of my environment. And I want him to control all those things and keep leprosy and fever and all that stuff away from me, all those demons. I want it all taken care of out there. But the question really comes back here is, have we learned for him to be Lord of me? And so in the middle of this whole discussion of his authority as demonstrated as power over all these things, at the end of a long day of teaching and healing, Jesus commands his men to prepare to sail across the Sea of Galilee. By the way, this is one of the great pictures of his total humanity as well as deity. He needed a rest, and he needed a time for prayer. You can't be doing all the time, folks. And so in verse 18, it says in Matthew 18, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. He needed a break. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Whoa. You know, this almost seems kind of harsh. Jesus doesn't come off real well here. Madison Avenue could fix this up real quickly. You just don't treat people like that are coming trying to make some kind of commitment to you. You're supposed to go, oh, wow, look at this. This is fantastic. It's so great that you've come. That's not what Jesus did. Here's the reason. These men already had some outward connection with him. In fact, in verse 21, it says, "And another of his disciples," it seems like they both had some level of following or listening to Jesus. But they had untested and unproven commitments to Jesus. They each come and acknowledge his authority in some way. But for some reason, the Lord thinks that they have to be confronted with the cost of commitment. And I find that Christians today don't like to be confronted with this. In fact, I find that preachers today don't often do it. It's not popular. It's not fun. It doesn't necessarily make you feel good. And besides, the acid test in American Christianity today is it just doesn't work that well. You can have a bigger crowd and a bigger congregation and a big number of people there if you just don't challenge people like this. Don't be hard on them. Be easy. Make it easy. Let's present the Jesus of ease. One commentator said this: "Nothing was less aimed at by our Lord than to have followers unless they were genuine and sound. He is as far from desiring this as it would have been easy to attain it." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's goal is not to have a bunch of people say, "Oh yes, Jesus is so wonderful." His goal is to have people who not only trust in him, but follow him. And the whole demonstration of his authority and the power of miracles was to say to you and me, "Look, I'm supposed to have more authority in your life because you have a will. And you choose to submit to me." And that's a challenge he put before these men. And so I want to look with you this morning at two applications of the authority of Jesus to the lives of those who would follow him, who would claim to be his followers, to trust in him. You know, by the way, there's a thing going on in the world, in the United States today, that you may not be aware of. There's some people that are throwing away the term Christian because it's come to mean so little. And they won't even call themselves Christians. They call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. I understand that. I sympathize with that. The only problem is the name Christian kind of goes back 2,000 years, so I think we'll hang on to it. Thank you. But, you know, you look at this. The application. The first application is this: Jesus' authority supersedes all concerns about life. That's verses 19 and 20, when the scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." You know, authority should result in commitment. And that's what this guy's coming. He says, "Hey, I'm committed. I'm in this for the long haul. Wherever you go, I'm going." Now, that's really something to be said by a scribe, somebody who is himself a teacher, someone who else is used to people listening to them. "I'll follow you." But there's kind of a backhanded warning here. Jesus is called teacher several times in Matthew, but never by those who are accurate about their faith in him. You know, today, if you hear people say, "Jesus was a great teacher," you can almost count on the fact this person's a liberal and doesn't believe in the cross of Christ. As much the same way then. "Teacher, you are a great teacher. I'm a teacher. Wouldn't you like to be a teacher too? I'm going to hang out with this great teacher. It's an honor." And he makes an open-ended commitment that says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go." Boy, that's cool, isn't it? This is one of the top dogs in Judaism of the time. Unfortunately, Jesus does not seem to be very impressed. He doesn't seem to be, "Oh boy, I'm so fortunate that you're going to follow me." Why is that? Well, over in John, it tells us at one point that Jesus did some miracles. People believed on him. And it says that Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew the hearts of men. Now, I don't know that there was something defective in this man's heart, but I do know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ felt that there needed to be a challenge thrown out. Because there is a test here that's very important. Later in Matthew chapter 13, we'll be looking at the parable of the soils. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, it talks about, "He who received the seed was the word of God, on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. The Lord who knew this about people knew that people need to be challenged with the cost of commitment. Listen, my friend, church is not just about patting you on the back and telling you you're wonderful. Genuine instruction, worship, and preaching the word is saying, are you for real? Is your commitment for real? Or is it just a passing fad? Is it just a boom, up today, gone tomorrow, because it sounded really good at the time? Well, one of the tests of that is that the commitment that we have must overrule comfort. And boy, Americans don't want to hear this, right? We're into comfort, right? You're in padded pews and that kind of stuff. Now we don't have to do everything to make people uncomfortable. But here's the question, as I've asked you before, if this place burned down tomorrow and we were meeting in a gym on folding chairs, would you be there? Where would the church be that Sunday? Would the church be gone because we had a fire? The issue is, what about your own commitment? You see, it's one thing to say wherever, like this scribe said, and a different thing to say however. Wherever you lead, fine. However you lead, we're going to hold that as an open issue yet. Many people, I'll follow you wherever you lead, but if you make life hard, if you make it difficult, if you don't supply what I want, if you don't supply my comforts, if I'm not, if things aren't going really well, that's a whole other ballgame. It's not that you went someplace you weren't supposed to go, but the way's hard. I mean, I don't do hard. Those kind of things. You've been on one of those things where you're out there in a tourist area, and it's amazing how many tourists want to see the top of Mount Rushmore without climbing. Right? You don't have an escalator? I'm not going. They want to see this great natural habitat without getting out of the car. Build me a road out there. And Jesus says, listen, where I'm taking you is where I go, but it's also the way I go. And a lot of these roads aren't going to be paved. Okay? How many benefits have to accrue to you before it's worthwhile to follow Christ? Here's one of the primary benefits that he said that you should be satisfied with. If in the course of your life, people treat you like they treated him, you're blessed. If they see enough of Christ in you that they respond to you the same way they responded to him, you are blessed. Matthew chapter 10, we'll be seeing in a few months. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Wow. I mean, it kind of just slaps you right across the face, doesn't it? This is Christianity? This is faith in Christ? Yes, it is. Now, I refuse to sugarcoat it, folks. In fact, he went on to say in Matthew chapter 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he will be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, they called Jesus Satan, how much more will they call those of his household names like you and like me? Here's the test, folks. Not wherever, but however. In John chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Well, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Friends, it is not our job to paper over these statements of Scripture. It's their job to face them squarely. And Jesus did this with this man. In verse 20, he said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You're going to follow me? It's not just where, it's how. And it may very well cost you everything. That's what it's going to cost me. I don't have a nest. I don't have a perch to rest on. I haven't even got a pillow. But what I do have is the approval of my Father. And you want to follow me? Are you sure? Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we present Christ today as the answer to all the problems. Come to Jesus, you have an answer to all your problems. The answer is they're going to stick around for a while very often. Some people don't even know what problems are until they trust in Christ. They don't know what pressure is until they trust in Christ. Everybody used to ignore them, and now they're trying to live for Christ, and everybody's attacking. They say, what's went wrong? Everything went right, my friend. Sorry to have to tell you this, but everything's gone right. Well, that's not what I signed on for. Well, there's the problem. I came across a little video clip a while back I want to show you. It's very thought-provoking, I think. Listen to it, and then let's think about it together. Too often people evaluate a church like a cruise ship. Do I like the music they play in the ballroom? Do I like the captain and his crew? Is the service good? Are my needs met? Is my cruise pleasant? Is it comfortable? Do I want to sail with them again? As the better metaphor is made for the battleship. Is a ship on a clear and noble mission? Does the captain submit to a higher authority? Are crew members equipped to succeed? Are they able to contribute in significant ways? And are they honored for their efforts? How do you choose? How should you choose? Challenging, right? I'm sorry that all the captions didn't show up on the screen. I couldn't overcome that technical difficulty. That's why I read them to you. But here's the thing. There are a lot of Christians today, or people professing to be Christians, who say, I didn't sign on for that. Let me tell you something. I don't think I would have wanted to go to the South Pacific in World War II on the Queen Mary. Now, is this vile world a friend to grace to lead me on to God, or do I have to fight if I would win? So what do you want? What do you need? See, a lot of people will sign up. They think it's very grand to be a part of this really cool thing. But R.C.H. Lenski is a Lutheran commentator who is very insightful in a number of ways. And he observed this. Such a person sees the soldiers on parade, the fine uniforms and the glittering arms, and is eager to join, forgetting the exhausting marches, the bloody battles, and the graves that are perhaps left unmarked. I'll follow you wherever. Good. But do you really understand what that means? There is, however, a second application. Besides Jesus' authority superseding all concerns about life, Jesus' authority supersedes all commitments of life. All commitments of life. And boy, the first one was challenging. This is almost worse in a sense. In verse 21, another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Wow. Well, let's think it through. Number one, we all have natural commitments. That's what verse 21 is talking about. And one would naturally ask, what's wrong with this request? I mean, aren't you supposed to honor your parents? Wouldn't Paul later write in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he that does not provide for his own, those of his own household, is worse than an unbeliever? How do we integrate this with what Jesus said and what this man said? Well, a good dose of reality would be good right at this point. Some people think, this man's got to go bury his dad. They haven't had the funeral yet. Wait a minute. That's crazy. In Jewish practice, you remember we're at the end of a day here, at the end of a Sabbath day. If his father had died, he would need to be buried that day. Jews didn't practice embalming. It was considered pagan. If you died, the funeral was that day. Didn't matter. You went in the ground immediately. Do you think this guy came out to see Jesus and then went back after his dad died? He came out, saw Jesus, went back, now they got a funeral? I don't think so. And there's a lot of suppositions about this, but I think the most natural is simply this. In many cultures, even today, the phrase, I must bury my father, is an expression meaning I need to take care of the family business. I've got to stay at whatever my family's doing until my parents are gone. Then I'm free. A very loose paraphrase would be, Lord, as soon as I'm able to retire, I'll follow you. A little different picture, isn't it? Look, what's the excuse that you put forward for not following Christ? Now, let me say this also. Jesus isn't here today saying, let's go across the Sea of Galilee. This is a very distinctive thing in the earthly ministry of Jesus. He said, you're my disciples. My disciples are going with me. I'm going over there. And the guy says, wait. It's not time. Not ready yet. This would have to do with obeying the Word of God. And the question I put to you is, what's your excuse for not doing what God says in His Word? Well, my family has a tradition. So? What is it that's standing up? Well, I have obligations. They expect me to... Hey, I'll tell you what, it's very challenging. I've told you before about when I was a young person, my father, every Sunday morning, dropped us off at church and then he went to work. He had his own business. He felt like that's what he had to do to have a business. If things had stayed like that, if I went into the family business, he'd expect me to be there on Sunday too. The question is, would I? Don't I have a command from God in His Word to not forsaking assembling or yourselves together with some men or some men? Don't I have that responsibility from God? And so I can't say to God, wait a minute, when my dad's gone, then I don't have those family responsibilities, then I'll be with you. And God says, excuse me. Now, just the rest of the story is that as one after another of his sons went to ministry, my father said, you know what, this is really dumb. What I really need is God, not more time at work. And so once we were gone, he went to church. Took all that to work in his heart. But you see, what's wrong with this? There's nothing really wrong except for this problem of timing. When are you going to obey Jesus Christ? Today or when it's convenient? Today? Or when other people don't have expectations on you. Today, or when everything gets out of the way and now I'm free, I can do whatever I want. So what did Jesus say to him? Well, he said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, one commitment outweighs them all. What is a disciple's first and only responsibility? Follow me. Follow me. Not tomorrow, not when you get around to it, not when you get out of high school, not when you get out of college, not when you retire. Today, as you get up, what is my responsibility? Follow me. Nothing else. Remember how he wrapped up this good section of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things be added to you. You seek this first. This is where it starts. This is the primary thing. Not all this other jazz. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's it. Reality is, if need be, the spiritually dead can bury the physically dead. If need be, there's always somebody to put a body in the ground. But you need to serve Christ right now. That should not be your primary concern, nor should it be an excuse not to do it. You know, I don't want you to feel like we're martyrs. I don't want that. But I do want to talk to you realistically about what it means to raise your children to honor the Lord. And one of the things it means is probably my daughter will not be at my funeral. Now, let me assure you something. When I'm in the casket, and some of you show up for that, let me comfort your hearts. I won't care that she's not here. Okay? I really won't. Now, I grant you, if there's a lingering process for me getting to death, I will wish that I could see my daughter again. But there's a prior commitment. I want her to follow Jesus. I want her to follow Jesus. And let me tell you, my friend, if you can't bear the thought of your kids not being there for Christmas, you won't be able to bear them not being there for your funeral. And you will teach them to compromise their commitment to Christ to please you. Cut it out. Cut it out. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added as God chooses. And if need be, the spiritually dead can bury the physically dead. You'll see them again as God chooses. You can't look at this and say, I'm not going to follow you because all the expectations of my family life and natural responsibilities of life, you know, I would do this, Lord, but... And he says, one thing, follow me. Remember later at the end of the book of John, after the resurrection, Jesus meets with disciples on the seashore. He's talking with Peter. And he says to Peter, Peter, here's what I want you to understand. You just denied me 3 days ago. At the end of your life, they're going to bind you and take you where you do not want to go. And John adds the parenthetical editorial statement. He said this describing the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And Peter's sitting there and he's just got this word, Peter, you're going to die and you're going to die for me. And he looks over at John and says, well, what about him? What did Jesus say? If it's my will that he hangs around till I come back, what is that to you? Do you remember the next two words? Follow me. I don't care what anybody else is doing. Here's the challenge of genuine commitment. Follow me. Two applications of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It supersedes all concerns about life, and it supersedes all earthly commitments in life. Christ is either the Lord of all or he is not Lord at all in every single relationship. This is crucial, ladies and gentlemen. In youth ministry, this is a big part of youth ministry, is trying to get kids to understand the nature of commitment because they see it so rarely in adults. Forgive me for being that blunt. They see it so rarely in adults. That's a big challenge in youth ministry. Bishop John Ryle wrote over 100 years ago these words, "It is not open sin or open unbelief which robs Christ of his professing servants, so much as the love of the world, the fear of the world, the cares of the world, the business of the world, and the desire to keep in touch with the world. This is the great rock on which thousands of young people are continually making shipwreck. They do not object to any article of the Christian faith. They don't argue with any doctrinal statement. They do not deliberately choose evil and openly rebel against God. They hope somehow to get to heaven at last, and they think it proper to have some religion. But they cannot give up their idol. They must have the world. And so after running well and bidding fair for heaven while boys and girls, they turn aside when they become men and women and go down the broad way which leads to destruction." Now listen to his two biblical analogies. They begin with Abraham and Moses. Abraham, God said, you leave, I'll show you where you're going when you get there. And Moses at the burning bush. Who am I? God says, nobody, so go tell Pharaoh. Who do I say sent me? Say I am sent you. Oh, that'll change everything. But I don't talk very well. I made your mouth. I know exactly how you talk. I'll send your brother Aaron along, but you still have to go. They start there. But Ryle says, and then end with Demas and Lot's wife. Demas is the one in 2 Timothy when Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to be martyred. He says to Timothy, Demas left me loving this present world. Boy, that's a way to go down in the ages, isn't it? In the Word of God. And Lot's wife? The judgment of God is falling on Sodom and Gomorrah. She has one responsibility from God. You run and don't look back. But she missed that so much, she had to look back. And when she did, she turned into a pillar of salt. Because her affection was still there. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to ask ourselves, are we really challenging each other the way we need to? The way Christ would? Oh, I'll follow him. Cool. Let's all applaud. That's great. But is it just wherever or is it however he chooses? I'll follow him, but first. No. First is the kingdom of God. D.A. Carson said this, little has done more to harm the witness of the Christian church than the practice of filling its ranks with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession, talk fluently of experience, but display little of perseverance. Hey, I'm just telling you from our Lord, that's not the goal. The goal is not a nod of the head. The goal is not a walk of an aisle. The goal is not simply to say, yeah, I believe that these things are true. The goal is, follow me. Now, what's going on in your life? We're coming to the communion table. It's his body, it's his blood, it's his work that gives your salvation. You say, oh yes, thank you Jesus, like Nona just saying. But remember this, Paul said, this was a price that was paid to buy you. Therefore, you glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they now belong to who? God. Not mom and dad, not the cares of this world, not the pressures of life. It now belongs to God, and it will end when he chooses. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for not letting us be complacent. Thank you for challenging us. We don't know what happened to these men. So often it's easy to fill in the blank and assume that they turned away because of the inadequacy of their commitment. It wasn't enough yet. Jesus was challenging that. But I like to think that maybe they counted the cost. Maybe they understood a little more of what it really meant, and maybe they did walk away from everything and follow Christ. I don't know about them. They're not the issue. This morning, the issue is me and everyone within the sound of my voice. Father, bring to the view screen of our mind the excuses. Let us know where we said wherever, and then we found out how it was, and we said, I didn't mean however. May we follow. Bring to our mind the excuses which we have used to say, tomorrow, mañana, I'll follow. And may we see that there's one commitment that supersedes all other every day that we draw a breath and follow you. Work in our hearts toward that end this morning, we pray in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.